Our Old Covenant reading is from Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. Isaiah, Jeremiah, then Ezekiel chapter 37. And I'll be reading the first 14 verses of that chapter. And if you would, in respect for God's word, let us stand as his word is read. Ezekiel 37, beginning in verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again, he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. And also he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet an exceedingly great army. And then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Our new covenant reading is from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and we'll be reading in chapter 4, the first 8 verses. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits. Oops, that didn't sound right. Sorry, that was 1 Timothy 4. It's like, I remember preaching that a short time ago, but that's not what I'm preaching on tonight. Sorry about that. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, that's where we are. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his coming and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. All flesh is as the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. In the last days, the apostle's been talking about the last days, the days of the Messiah, the age of the Messiah, and he warns Timothy, he says, in the last days, there'll be evil men, there'll be imposters, and they have all kinds of evil plans and plots, and they might have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. And he's warning Timothy about these last days. For Timothy is living in these last days. And he's calling Timothy to continue in the face of all this trouble in the word that he had been taught since childhood. And he calls in verse 16, he calls these scriptures that Timothy had been taught since childhood, God-breathed. God breathed these scriptures out through his prophets and apostles. And Timothy is to continue in that revelation that he had been taught all his life. And this God-breathed word is a word that can raise the dead. It's a word that can make dry bones to live. It's a word that, if it's proclaimed to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, can make them alive with a newness of life. And it's this word that the Apostle Paul wants Timothy to preach. And so he's exhorting Timothy in this passage we just read to preach this word in season and out of season. And he's to preach it with the authority as though it is the breath of God, for it is. So when the faithful preacher preaches the word of God, he preaches the breath of God. And if the Spirit of God accompanies it, people will be made alive. People will be born again. People will be sanctified and made like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul calls Timothy to preach the breath of God. And he does it with a very solemn charge. Look at that charge. I charge you, in verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Now, what kind of preaching should this be? There's a sense in which this sermon is for preachers. He's telling preachers what to preach. But also, it's a sermon for everybody else, because all of you are to listen to the preached word. And you need to know what you should be listening for. You should want something from your preachers. You should desire them to do something. Not what you necessarily want, maybe. Not necessarily what the world wants from them, but what you should want from your preachers is what God says the preachers ought to do. And so Timothy's told to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and instruction or teaching. That's what he's supposed to preach. That's how he's supposed to preach. And that's also what you should want from your preachers. That's what you want us to do. So I want to work through this for a couple of reasons. One is for the preacher. He needs to know what he needs to do. Second reason is for the people. They need to know what they want to hear. This is what you should want to hear. And also for the children. For one day, many of you will go out and you'll have to find a church, and you want to find a church where the preacher does what the apostle tells Timothy to do here. So it's for all of us to listen. The first thing Timothy is told is to preach the word. Preach the breath of God. We're not to preach the popular psychology. We're not to preach political agendas. We're not to preach philosophy. Although Jesus is Lord of all those things. He is Lord of politics. He is Lord of psychology. And he is Lord of philosophy. And his word should govern them all. But that's not what Paul says to preach. Paul says, preach the word. And so you want a pastor that will preach to you the whole word of God. Unashamedly, every bit of it. You want a pastor who will preach you the whole word of God. And you want one, number two, who will preach the word in season and out of season. In the history of the world, there will be seasons of life, seasons in history. And in some of those seasons, people will despise parts of the Word of God. In different seasons, parts of the Word of God are unpopular. The parts of the Word of God that are unpopular today would not have been unpopular necessarily in 400 A.D. The parts of the Word that are unpopular in the first century may be very popular now in the 21st century, whatever century we're in. So there are seasons of life where parts of the Word of God are not popular. And so Timothy is called to preach the Word in season and out of season, when the Word is liked and when it's popular and when the Word is hated and it is despised. He's to preach the Word, whether it's popular or not, with the Spirit of the age. And that Spirit of the age is always changing. So that's what you want. You want a pastor who will preach to you the Word of God unashamedly, all of it, in every season of history, even when it's hated by the current generation. The third thing Timothy is to do, he said he's to convince or convict or reprove sinners. Those are the different translations. And since there were different words, I looked it up in the lexicon, and the Greek word here means to bring to light. I like that. We're supposed to bring it out in the open, bring out into the light this word, make it understandable. And it also says it has the sense of bringing a person to the point of recognizing his wrongdoing. You want a pastor who will preach the word to you so that it can illuminate your wrongdoing, so that you can hear that word and you can say, I'm doing wrong. I must change. That's the kind of preaching you want. That shows you you're wrong and shows you the right way to go. The fourth thing he tells Timothy to do is to rebuke. This is a strong word, and again, I looked it up. It's to express strong disapproval of someone. Not something, someone. It's to say, that person is wrong. We're not only to preach against sin, we're to preach against sinners doing the sin. It's not sin in the abstract, it's actually those who do it. They're to be censured, he says. And we're never to tone down the heinous nature of sin, and that's a temptation. It's amazing that the Apostle Paul is saying these things because these are all the temptations that preachers face. The temptation we face is to tone it down. People in this generation don't like it, I don't want to say it. The temptation is not to say things that are going to step on people's toes. Not to rebuke them, not to reprove them, not to make them feel bad about what they're doing. And Paul tells Timothy, you got to do all these things. You've got to convince, you've got to convict, you've got to rebuke, and you've got to preach it even when it's not popular. And then the fifth thing he says is Timothy is to exhort and to encourage the saints. Again, the word means to strongly urge them. There should be a strong urging. Do this. Do what this word says. And you should give people courage to stand firm, to be faithful, and cheer them on. It says to instill someone with courage and cheer them on. And that's what you want your preacher to do, is to instill courage in you and say, be strong, people. Be strong. Stand firm on this word. Be faithful. You want us to urge you on, to spur you on, to be bold, glad soldiers of Christ. who fight the good fight, just as the apostle did. Fight the good fight, jolly warrior. That's the word from your pastor. Fight the good fight, jolly warrior. And how is the pastor to do this? He gives some instruction on how it's to be done as well when he uses that word long-suffering. With long-suffering, they are to instruct, or with patience, they are to instruct. We're not to be frustrated. Pastors are not to be frustrated with the people or troubled by them. They're not doing what they're supposed to do again. And the sense is a stillness and a calmness that God must do this. He's got to do it. You proclaim the word faithfully, he must change hearts. You can't do it. It's not up to you. Thank him. Thank him. Praise him. It is not up to the preacher to change anybody. The word is proclaimed. The word has power. And by the Spirit of God, it can make the dead to live and change lives. So how does this apply to us? Well, pray for your pastors. Pray for your pastors. Pray that we would be able to do this. Pray that we would be able to preach the word. Pray that we would have the courage to preach things that are not popular and can bring all kinds of trouble to us. Pray that we would rebuke you, reprove you, and pray that our words would give you courage to stand firm in the face of a perverse and wicked generation. Pray for your pastors. And then pray also that you would have ears to hear. The apostle says in the next verse that there will be times when people will not be able to hear. People cannot hear the truth. Look at the next verse, verse 3. For the time will come, a season, the same word season is being used there. It's a repeated word. Whenever you see time, he's saying season. A season will come, or a time will come, when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. They won't be able to endure it. The preacher who preaches sound doctrine, the preacher who preaches the things that are not favorably disposed to, or that the current generation or is opposed to, or are not in line with the spirit of the age, they won't be able to endure it. I can't stand to hear that. And so when this happens, the ears are shut. And that's why I say pray. Pray the Lord would open your ears to hear, and that this season would not come upon us. To preach sound doctrine. Preachers to preach sound doctrine, and knowing that some might not be able to endure it. I heard a well-meaning Christian friend of mine say that he didn't want people to preach doctrine. He said he didn't want a preacher that preached doctrine. And he was concerned that doctrine would divide. If we preach doctrine, it divides people. And I think there's some truth to that. It does divide. It divides between the sheep and the goats. It separates the imposters with the faithful. If it's sound doctrine. But the truth is, there's nothing else we can preach. For doctrine is simply what the Word of God has for us. All of us have doctrines. Everybody's got a doctrine here. You believe lots of doctrines. The question is not whether you believe doctrines or desire to hear doctrine. The question is whether it's good doctrine. Do you believe Christ is risen from the dead? If you do, that's a doctrine. It must be preached. So the preacher is to preach sound doctrine, and we're to hear that sound doctrine. And again, remember, you can't escape it. The question is not whether or not we will have doctrine. The question is whether or not it will be sound or healthy doctrine, as Timothy is told to preach here, even though people will not be able sometimes to endure it. But he says there's a time and a season where people will want to, instead of hearing that sound doctrine, instead of hearing the truth, they're going to want to hear what's in line with their own desires, their own passions. According to their own desires, according to their own passions. They want to hear that message. And it reminded me of an illustration in Pilgrim's Progress where Christian and Hopeful are traveling on their way to the celestial city, and they meet this man named Byens. You may remember the encounter. Byens lives in the town of Fair Speech, and he's a seasonal Christian. He likes the message that's in line with the zeal of the age. What's in line with the spirit of the age? That's what he wants to hear. And here's what the conversation that happens between the two of them. Bayans says to Christian, "'Tis true, we somewhat differ in religion from those of the stricter sort, yet, but in two small points. First, we never strive against wind and tide. Secondly, we are always most zealous when religion goes in his silver slippers. We love much to walk with him in the street, if the sun shines and the people applaud him." Fair-weathered Christians. They like to be religious. They like to stand with religion in the streets when he's applauded, when he's in his silver slippers, and when people applaud him. Christian responds to Bayans, "If you would go with us, you must go against the wind and tide, the which I perceive is against your opinion. You must also be willing to own religion in his rags, as well as when he is in his silver slippers. And you must stand by him too, when bound in irons, as well as when he walks the streets with applause." There are times when people will hear the word and they applaud it. And there are times when they will hate it and they will despise it. And you, people of God, must walk with Christ in both those seasons and every season that will come. But he says there are times when people will have itching ears. And he says because they have these itching ears, they will heap up, they will accumulate for themselves teachers. I mean, when I thought about the itching ear illustration, it struck me. I go, that's what my dog wants. You know, he comes and says, you know, he comes to have his ears scratched. And I understand why, but it's meant to be a little insulting. People who have itching ears and come to have their ears scratched are not coming for the right reasons. And not only do they want one ear scratcher, he says, they heap them up. They will heap up for themselves teachers who will scratch their ears. They want a whole pile of them, a whole herd of them to come and scratch the ears. And they will turn their ears, he says in verse 4, they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. When people reject the truth and they say, I'm closing my ears to the truth, I don't want to hear that. That is not what I want to hear. When they close their ears to the truth, they're going to open their ears in a different direction. You can't remain static. You're going to believe something. And when you refuse to believe the truth, you'll believe all kinds of things, as this generation is wonderfully displaying before us. The crazy things that people will believe when they don't believe the truth. They're looking straight in the face of biology and facts and say, it ain't so. People will believe crazy things, crazy fables, when they refuse to believe the truth. And so he says, they will turn their ears away from the truth and they'll turn aside to fables. A couple of weeks ago, probably been a couple months ago now, time runs together lately for me. A couple of months ago, I was speaking to an atheist about this whole idea of evolution. And he was joking with his friend about how I didn't believe in evolution. And like, you know, what an idiot, right? This guy doesn't believe in evolution. He's anti-science, doesn't believe in science. And so I wanted to respond, and I said, well, explain to me what you mean by that word evolution. What do you mean? What is this about? And he was real hesitant to do so. I said, just explain it to me. How does it happen? What's the story? Where does it come from? And he wouldn't tell me what it was. He says, you're just stupid and unscientific, and I don't need to waste my time on you. And I said, finally, being helpful person I am, I said, well, is this what you mean? I said, do you mean that sometime like millions of years ago, out of unliving matter, out of dead matter, life began? And that spark of life, maybe a little single-celled amoeba or something, then started to multiply. And it multiplied again. And then eventually it became a fish. And then it became a crab maybe. And then it walked down land. And the next thing you know, after millions of years, it's a human being. And two human beings at the same time in the same place ready to reproduce. And that happened with every species of creature. That's what you mean by evolution? And that is what they mean. That's what the Darwinists teach. And he, by this time, he's trying to get away, by the way. He was sort of walking away and went, come back, come back. And I said, you're right, I can't believe that. That is the most fabulous fable, or one of the most fabulous fables I've ever heard. And it really is. But we live in a generation that takes that for granted. And, but the reason I asked him to tell the story, the reason I asked him to explain evolution, because nobody ever wants to do it. And I think the reason they don't want to do it is because it is such a fabulous fable. Once you start to tell the story of how this is done, it sounds absurd. Really? That's how you think this all came to be? All this life, all this variety of human and animal life came from dead matter? It came to life one day. And you say the resurrection's crazy. You think the resurrection is crazy? So the dead can't rise, but dead matter can become life that fills all the earth? There's much greater faith to believe the Darwinist theory than there is to believe in the resurrection of God the Son. But if you turn your ears away from the truth, you eventually do turn aside to fables. Some of them pretty fabulous. And since this is the case, since this day is approaching when there will be people who want itching ears to be itched, they don't believe the truth, but they believe all kinds of fables. He gives a charge in verse 5 to Timothy. But you're going to be different, Timothy. You, Timothy, be watchful, sober-minded in all things. Be on the alert. Watch out for this stuff. It's going to come. I want you to be ready for it. I want you to see it. I want you to spot the lies, and I want you to tell the truth to these people. Warn them. Be watchful in all things, always watching for any departure from the truth so you can call them back to the truth of God's word. And he says he needs to be willing to endure afflictions or hardship. If you do stand for the truth in a generation that hates the truth, if you do go against the spirit of the age, expect that they're going to persecute. They won't endure it, and they're going to try to make you endure hardship. So he warns Timothy, you will endure afflictions. Endure those afflictions. As he told him earlier, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Be ready to stand. Be ready to be beaten. And we read last week about all the things that happened to the Apostle Paul. Constant afflictions. Brutally abused by those who stood against the truth. And in standing for this truth, he would suffer like that. And then finally, he tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Don't forget the lost. Preach the good news to those who are in darkness. Because this is a word that makes the dead to live. You remember that too. You have the word of God. Speak it to your neighbors. Speak it to your friends. Speak it to your coworkers. In that word is life. And just as Ezekiel proclaimed to the dead bones and they came to life, God may use you to do the same. Proclaim that good news, and he may make the dead to live. And in doing this, Timothy would fulfill his ministry. Paul is telling Timothy these things for many reasons, but not the least of these reasons is that he sees that he's about to die. He's in prison for his faith. He's been to trial once. Everybody deserted him when he went to that first trial. They all fled, left him alone, just like Christ was left alone. There was nobody there for him. He's left alone, and now he senses that his end is near, and apparently it was at hand. But he doesn't describe it as death. I want you to see how he describes this experience that he's having as he faces what looks like the last days of his life. First he says, for I am already, present tense, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Now that's a wonderful picture. It really is. Remember, this is the apostle who said to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Paul has lived the life of a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice to God. And now, in Numbers, where the sacrifices are described, one of the places where they're described, there's the description of the drink offering. So after the sacrifice of the animal, the wine is poured out. He says, That is me now. This is the last part of my sacrificial offering. I've offered my life as a living sacrifice to God, and now I've come to the end. And just as at the end of the sacrifice, you poured out that wine offering, I am being poured out. I'm coming to the end. It's the end of the sacrificial ritual for me. But he doesn't call this death. He doesn't call this the end. He calls it, interestingly, a departure. I'm leaving. And the time of my departure is at hand. I'm going on a journey. We're about to loose the mooring from the dock. My ship is about to sail. This is the language that would be used if you were about to sail away. Our departure is near. We're about to loose the ropes, and we're about to go. Paul describes his coming death as a departure, a journey. He's headed to his king. And in remembering his life, he turns to the past tense. He's currently being poured out as a drink offering. And now he remembers his past and says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There's two images here. One is of the fight, battle, possibly warfare, possibly boxing, wrestling, something like that is the imagery in mind. I tend to think it's the imagery of warfare. I fought the good fight. How did he fight it? How did he fight this fight? It certainly wasn't physical. He wasn't gathering armies, getting guns together. He wasn't punching anybody. How did he fight the good fight? With the breath of God. He had the sword of the Spirit. He took the word of God to all who would listen and all who would not listen. And he fought the good fight with that word, that God-breathed word. He fought the good fight. And that's what we're called to do as well. That is our weapon. That's how we fight. We fight the good fight with the word of God. Paul fought against Satan. He fought against principalities and powers. He fought against Jewish and pagans' vice and violence. He fought against fornication, lawsuits among the Corinthians, heresy among the Ephesians and Colossians. And last but not least, he fought against his own sinful nature. He fought the good fight, and he fought it with the breath of God. And then he describes his life as a race that he's finished. I've finished the race. He's come to the finish line. He didn't win the race, he didn't say. He didn't get the gold. Didn't even say he got the silver or bronze. I finished. And he finished in the faith. I have kept the faith. And I think by keeping the faith, he means I have stayed loyal to Christ, and I continue to believe all that he has written. So he's come to the end of life, and he's finished his race. He's fought his fight. And he comes with incredible hope. Look at this verse 8, this final verse that we read tonight, chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul's work, Paul's suffering, Paul's endurance, his fights, his running this race, enduring to the end, will be rewarded. He will receive a crown of righteousness on that day. Not clear if he's referring to the day of his death or the day, final day of history when Christ comes to judge the living and the dead that he alluded to at the beginning. But he has a reward laid up for him, and he describes that reward as a crown of righteousness. Now, we don't know all that entails, but one thing I think we can be sure it entails is righteousness. And, oh, don't you long to be righteous? Don't you long to have that crown of righteousness placed on your head so that you're not just declared righteous by justification, but you are righteous. No more sin. No more evil desires. No more struggles with sin. The crown of righteousness given to you by the righteous judge who will judge the earth. He will give you a crown of righteousness. Oh, to be free from sin. Long for that. Desire that. Desire his appearing. And notice who it's for. It's not just for Paul. He says it's not only for me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And I think that's something I do not do enough of. I do not long for his appearing, but I should. And you should too. Long for his appearing. Long for that day when you will receive the crown of righteousness and you'll be free from all this sin. See, free from all the struggle, at peace and at rest, finally righteous like the Lord Jesus, who is the righteous judge of all the earth. Live for and long for Christ's appearing, and you'll receive this crown of righteousness. So I want to sum this up for you and apply it. When a preacher preaches the word of God, remember that you are receiving the breath of God. When he preaches that word, pray for him. And when he preaches that word, pray for yourself. Pray that you would have ears to hear those words, even if they convict, even if they rebuke, even if they reprove, even if they're against the spirit of the age. Receive those words and ask the Lord to give you ears. Turn your ears to the truth, because if you don't, you'll find yourself turning aside to fables. Turn your ears to this word of truth, this breath of God that can make you to live, not just live here, but live forever. Eternal life is found in the word of truth. And then take the sword, take this word, and go to battle, and be a jolly warrior. Take this word and joyfully proclaim it to everybody who will listen, and even those who don't, knowing that it can make the dead to live. You'll have to endure hardship like the apostle, but when you endure the hardships of this life, remember the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let all the hardships of this life make you long more and more for his appearing. I cannot wait till he appears and makes me righteous and gives me that crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness awaits you. Long for it. Desire it with all your heart. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that this breath that was proclaimed would make those who are here alive. Make us all to be rich in life, full of the life of your Spirit. Enable us to be your faithful witnesses. Oh, let none here have ears that won't hear. Let none here turn their ears from the truth, but give them life, eternal life. And we ask that you would strengthen us by this word to enter into the battle, to fight the good fight, to finish the race, to keep the faith. We pray this in the name of our righteous King, Jesus. Amen.